Our scripture reading this morning is from Philippians. If anyone else has reason to put their confidence in physical advantages, I have even more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am from the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. With respect to observing the law, I'm a Pharisee. With respect to devotion to the faith, I harass the church. With respect to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. These things were my assets, and I wrote them off as a loss for the sake of Christ. But even beyond that, I consider everything a loss in comparison with the superior value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have lost everything for him. But what I have lost, I think as sewer trash, so that I might gain Christ and be found in him. In Christ, I have a righteousness that is not my own, and that does not come from the law, but rather from the faithfulness of Christ. In the righteousness of God that is based on faith, the righteousness that I have comes from knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the participation in his sufferings. It includes being conformed to his death, so that I may perhaps reach the goal of the resurrection of the dead. It is not that I have already reached this goal or have already been perfected, but I pursue it, so that I may grab hold of it, because Christ grabbed hold of me for just this purpose. Brothers and sisters, I myself don't think I've reached it, but I do this one thing. I forget about the things behind me and reach out for the things ahead of me. The goal I pursue is the price of God's upward call in Jesus Christ. So all of us who are spiritually mature should think this way. And if anyone thinks differently, God will reveal it to him or her. Only let's live in a way that is consistent with whatever level we have reached. Be glad in the Lord always. Again, I say, be glad. Let your gentleness show in your treatment of all people. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. Rather, bring up all your requests to God in your prayers and petitions, along with giving thanks. Then the peace of God that exceeds all understanding will keep your hearts and minds safe in Jesus Christ.
Thank you very much, Cindy. I'd like to begin today by welcoming my family. Some of you know my family all lives at a distance, 5 or 6 hours away. And my brother Tom came down today, along with my sister Carol and my nephew Nate. I asked Nate, who's 14 years old, I asked him if he would prefer a long sermon or a short sermon. And I thought most 14-year-old children would prefer the long sermon. Much to my surprise, he said short sermon. So on the short side today, so y'all can give a high five to Nathan as you leave. But it really is wonderful to have them here. It's also an honor and a pleasure whenever I'm asked to speak with you. And one of the nice things you might not think about being the speaker or minister is that I get to look at all of you. And I think about all the fun we've had and the joy and the trouble and the sorrows that we've been through together. And I know for some of you, it's hard to get here on Sunday morning, but it is a wonderful thing that we have this time together and we can be strengthened in our faith through our fellowship. And I also want to thank folks helping this morning to lead, Cindy, for leading the prayer and doing the readings. We think of coffee time as our fellowships, but I also really think of the time when we share joys and concerns as perhaps our most profound fellowship. And if you want to understand our church, just listen to the joys and concerns, I think, where people are really open about what's going on in their lives. So thank you, Cindy, for doing that. The title of my sermon today is Good Enough. So I'm going to start by telling a story. A number of years ago, before I retired, I was working in an administrative job that was really absolutely horrible, stressful. The nature of it was that I would inevitably fail much more often than I would succeed. I was never, ever good enough. So after a while of this, I really needed a break. I wanted to do something that would not just let me get some rest, but also something that would kind of refill the tank. I heard about a three-day retreat up at the Milford Spiritual Center near Cincinnati that had the theme, You Are Good Enough. So I went, and it was amazing. We spent 3 days resting, making friends, venting to each other, journaling, and hearing a number of really good talks, all of which were variations on the theme, You Are Enough. You are a beloved child of God. You don't have to value yourself according to what you do, but rather you can rest back, sort of like a trust fall, and rest back into the wonderful, eternal, precious love of God. Well, as I said, it was amazing. And I left. I was relaxed. I was grateful. I was fully convinced of the truth of everything I had heard. Then I got home and opened my email. And I went back to work. And within moments, my trust fall had become a trust fail. I wasn't good enough, it turned out. I had forgotten stuff, and I had to very quickly accomplish things that really felt beyond me. And I had been given 2 new jobs. And these apparently were my reward for having demonstrated or maybe faked competency in other jobs. But after that retreat, I would take a minute in my office, close the door, draw a few deep breaths, close my eyes, and say to myself, You are good enough. You are enough. You are from God. You are through Jesus Christ. So I said that, and I still try to say that, because I do believe in the gospel. Although my panic reflexes can kind of fight me on this, I do believe that my most profound identity is being a child of God and a follower of Jesus. When I worked, being a good employee was extremely important to me. Being a good citizen and a good friend and a good family member and a good church member is extremely important to me. But ultimately, being a child of God and a follower of Jesus is the essence of my identity. And that takes me to today's reading. Last year, when Pastor Marcia was away in the summer, I had the opportunity to speak with you a couple of times, and both times I drew from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And when I was invited to speak today, I thought once again about that short letter, which is one of my favorite, most challenging, and also most comforting parts of the Bible. In the passage that Cindy just read to us, we have one of Paul's most candid and personal passages. Now, we know that Paul founded the church of Philippi fairly early on in his career as an apostle, and its members remained his dearest friends and comrades in sharing the gospel. And therefore, when he wrote a letter to them, it was full of honesty about himself and also about them. In the passage we just heard, we have Paul's most revealing bit of autobiography, and one that I think can help us if we ever wonder, am I good enough? Paul tells the Philippians essentially that yes, indeed, he was good enough or better earlier in his life. In this passage, he tells his beloved friends that his life, previous to his being knocked off a horse on the way to the road to Damascus, his life was pretty much ideal. He was a prosperous merchant, we know. But more important, he had a prominent place in the Jewish community. He was a very religious guy. That was his central value. And he tells us he was extremely righteous according to the law, the Hebrew law. He had the right family connections. He could trace his roots all the way back to the 12 tribes of Israel. And furthermore, his prosperity and his connections had led him, a Jew, to get the ultimate reward that his secular world could offer, which was Roman citizenship. So Paul had it going on. He was, without a doubt, good enough by anybody's standard in every way that mattered in his world. So what was the gospel to him? It was an enemy. It was a threat to his values. It was an embarrassment to his fellow Jews. But then he fell from the horse and got kicked in the gut. So the gospel for him meant flipping his life upside down, loving what he had hated, and giving up what had mattered to him most, saying that all it was, everything, was just a pile of garbage. So the gospel became the most precious thing, everything in his life. And he leaves behind everything, not grudgingly, but joyfully. Sometimes, when I read this letter, I think it would have been terrifying to be Paul. If we become Christians, if we become more convinced Christians, it's not too countercultural, it's not too scary, but for Paul, it was giving up everything. But he always speaks of it with absolute joy. And in this letter, he says, I say to you joy, and again, joy. One of the most likable things for me about Paul is that he has no false pride and no false modesty. Remember, prior to receiving the gospel, he had righteousness. He had achieved righteousness according to the old law. He was good enough and even better. But now he has a new righteousness, and it is both easier and harder. Look at verse 9 in this reading. He says, finding myself in union with Jesus, with no righteousness based on the law, nothing but righteousness that comes from faith in Christ. So it's easier because he believes so profoundly, but it's harder because instead of achieving righteousness, he is still on the pathway. Righteousness now comes only from having faith in Jesus and accepting the upside-downness that this new life requires. I think it's important to say that there was absolutely nothing wrong with what we could call Paul 1.0. He was doing everything that he had ever been taught to do. He followed every law of righteousness. He followed the commandments. He checked every item off the list. He was good enough. He had achieved it. All he had to do was hold steady. I think Paul 1.0 has a very tempting worldview. Get it, whatever it is. Insure it, nail it down, enjoy. There's a lot of attraction in that. But Paul 2.0 is writing the letter to the Philippians. Now, it's no longer about what he achieves, but it's about what he receives. And it's ongoing. Again, this beautiful and powerful honesty in verse 12. It is not that I have already achieved this, but I press on. I press toward the finish line. You know, the Romans love their athletic games, and Paul always uses the imagery of the games. I press on to the finish line to win the heavenly prize to which God has called me in Christ Jesus. There's no laying back. There's no rest in this race. But should that cause anxiety? Absolutely not. Paul reminds his friends that the first outcome of this new faith should be joy. Verse 4, chapter 4, I wish you joy in the Lord always. Again I say, all joy be yours. I wonder if he says it twice because he knows everyone needs to hear it twice. In that case, he should probably say it about 100 times. We need the joy. When I was a student at Lexington Theological Seminary, there was a story told about what was called the Dean's Question. So when someone was being interviewed for a job there, at the interview, the final question was always from the dean. And the question was always the same. Here's a question. What does the gospel mean to you? Now, I never applied for a job there, but I thought I might, and I always wondered how I would answer that question. And I thought, you could kind of cheat and prepare something, memorize it. That would make sense, knowing the question was coming. But I thought a person really shouldn't have a canned response, well prepared and rolled out something that might please the audience. But rather, your response should be particular to who you are that day, that hour, right now. Right now, today, what does the gospel, the good news of Jesus, mean to you? How is it shaping and upholding your life today? How are you pressing on? You know you're good enough. So how do you respond? And when I say you, of course, I mean me as well. How are we all doing in, let's say, transitioning from Paul 1.0 to Paul 2.0, from achieving to receiving? How are we doing at receiving the gospel? If I had to answer the dean's question today, this very morning, I think I would say this. The gospel is the promise that I am the beloved of God through Jesus. I am good enough, and my life and all lives have meaning and value. It is also the message that I must act accordingly with virtue and compassion, not to earn salvation, but to act out as the very best that God has made me. In this is the joy that Paul promises his friends in Philippi and promises us today. A joy that is not the same as happiness or pleasure, but something much more profound, deep, and lasting. And that, my friends, is good enough. Amen.